Well, good morning, Sunday school class and others that might be watching the streaming. We're glad to be with you this Sunday morning, and we hope that our material we'll be studying today will be a blessing to you. I just want to remind you to be in prayer for some of our families who've recently lost loved ones, and of course, Mrs. Lou Philpott went home to be with the Lord, and continue to pray for her family. The others that are on the list, we want you to remember them. They're on the prayer list, but remember Brother Miss Hawkins and their health needs, and also remember Jerry Tate and his health needs, and there are just some others that are on the church prayer list, and I hope you'll be praying for them. We're again giving God praise for Lakita Spann's healing. She's doing very well, and we just thank the Lord for that. But continue to pray for her and others that are on our church prayer list. Well, let's get right into our lesson. If you have your Bibles handy, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at two verses, verses 19 and 20. And we're talking about in our lessons stewardship of life, and today we're talking about stewarding our health. Stewarding our health. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Exclamation point. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now think of that. Your body is the temple of the house where the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, abides. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're not your own. That's so important to see that. For ye're bought with a price. Well, what was that price? Well, it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here we have the scriptures that just simply remind us that life and our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit of God. God has designed the body. God indwells the body through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the body is very important. Our bodies are very important to God. And they are like a temple that was made to worship. Not that we worship our bodies, but we have the Holy Spirit in our bodies. And our bodies are designed to please God and to bring glory to God. That's what the temple's purpose was. That's the purpose of our bodies, is to bring glory to God. So we need to take care of our health. It's not just either for self-gratification. That's not the purpose of the body. But our bodies are God's. We belong to Him, and God wants us to use our bodies in His service. So because of that, because our bodies don't belong to ourselves, we ought to be willing to take care of our bodies. And that's a good thing to do. I ran across a few quips that I think you'll find interesting and humorous, perhaps. And many of us can relate to them. Every time I get the urge to exercise, I lie down till the feeling passes. That would describe a lot of us, wouldn't it? Every time I get the urge to exercise, I lie down till the feeling passes. And then another one is, the second day of a diet is always easier than the first. And that's true, isn't it? The second day of a diet is easier than the first. Why? Because by the second day, you're off the diet. We usually stay on it about a day. And then someone said, my doctor told me to stop having intimate dinners for four. Unless there are three other people with you. So, in other words, don't eat enough for four just because there's one of you. But if you're going to eat enough for four, be sure you've got three more people with you. Anyway, it's still good for us to take care of our bodies. And sometimes we don't do such a good job of that. We need to be reminded of it. First of all, we look at the biblical paradigm for health. Paradigm is just a word for pattern or example or model of health. So what's the biblical paradigm for health? 3 John 2, beloved, He said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, John is speaking to Gaius, his dear friend, and he was saying to him, I really want your physical health to be like your spiritual health. He knew that Gaius was spiritually healthy, but he wanted his physical health to be like his spiritual health. Now, obviously, the spiritual is always the most important. Our spiritual health is the most important. But we cannot deny that our physical health is also important. So sometimes we can control our physical health. There are some things that are things that we cannot manage, but a lot of it we can. And we are physically able to carry out work. And so God wants us to use our bodies for His glory and His honor. He purchased our souls, but not only did He purchase our souls, He purchased our bodies. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 reminds us of things along this line. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. It's so important to understand that our bodies don't really belong to us. We think they do, but if we're saved, they belong to God. And so we need to have strength in our bodies, and we need to have health so that we can do what? Serve God. So we can serve God. He wants us to serve Him. Now, sometimes in our lives, there's sickness that's going to come, and it's unexplainable. We don't know exactly why. Sometimes people will have cancer. Maybe they didn't smoke a cigarette or anything like that, but they have cancer, and we don't know why. No apparent physical neglect. But sometimes people are crippled, or something happens like very, very serious arthritis, or maybe they were crippled even from birth. We don't understand those things, but we have to understand that God uses those things for His glory. Romans 8:28, we know that all things, good things, sweet things, things we understand, things we don't understand, all things work together for good to them that love God. So if you're saved and love God today, it's all working together for good for us, to them who are the called, according not to our purpose, but according to His purpose. And so it's according to His purpose. And, you know, many times God has a much bigger purpose with what He's doing with us than we can see. And He is a providential God, and He uses these things that we don't understand for His glory. And we cannot control all of those physical things. But much of it we can. Now, I think of King Hezekiah in the Bible. King Hezekiah was told by the prophet, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and he told him to get your affairs in order. God told him, you need to get ready because you're going to die. And the implication was, I mean, really, really soon it's going to happen. And he said, get these earthly affairs together. But you know, Hezekiah prayed and asked God to spare his life, and God chose to do that and gave him 15 more years. And God gave Isaiah a physical remedy to his sickness. And sometimes that is His will to do that. Isaiah 38:21, and He used medicine, by the way, here. He could have just healed him immediately, but He used medicine in verse 21. Isaiah 38, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. God said, I'm going to give him recovery, but here's what you've got to do, and let's do it in a medicinal way. And God often uses medicines to accomplish that. Now, we have to be careful with those things, I know, but God can use them, and He does. God's sovereignty is there, and it's from the very beginning of our lives all the way to the end of our lives, God is in control. God is a sovereign God, and even if we consume only the healthiest foods, maybe exercise like we should, do it properly, and we're careful to rest and careful to replenish, we really cannot control how many days we live on this earth. We cannot do it. God's in control of that. And so sometimes there's illness, sometimes there's disease. We know sometimes God allows things like that for His glory. For instance, we add this as an illustration, Jesus and the man that was born blind. Well, why did God allow this man to be born blind? And there are those who were trying to find a reason. John 9:2, and His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Isn't it strange how we always think because somebody's sick, it's because of sin in their lives? I understand it can be, but it's often that has nothing to do with it. And this man was born this way, and he was born blind, but it didn't have anything to do with his sinning. How could he have been sinning in the womb of his mother? And this was at birth that he was born blind. But you see, God had a purpose in it, and God answered these people who were asking this question. And sometimes sickness and health is beyond our comprehension, but listen to John 9:3, "Neither hath this man sinned," Jesus said, "nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." You see, God healed him. He allowed him to be born as a cripple. He had a plan for him, His sovereign plan. He healed him, and what happened? It brought glory to God. Now, when he was younger, I'm sure this child did not understand why he was born blind. But I believe later when God healed him, when Christ healed him, then he had a comprehension and understanding of it. When we get to heaven, we'll understand all of these things. So as we seek to apply God's principles of health to our life, we've got to remember to trust God's purposes. Trust God's purposes. Many times I've had people say, "I don't know why God's doing this to me. I've tried to live right, and I've tried to do the right things." Friend, we just got to trust God. Job was living right. And God allowed these things so that He might give us the whole book of Job to encourage us when we go through these trials. But in both sickness and health, God desires that our lives would bring Him glory. So magnifying Christ is far more important than always feeling good. It's important for us to magnify Christ. So He wants us to take care of our health so that we can serve Him better. And we leave the unknown. We leave the what we would call the unfixable aspects of our health in the Lord's wise providence. We don't understand it all, but God has a purpose. So the biblical paradigm or pattern and model for health is seen here in these scriptures and on this occasion. And then secondly, we have the legacy of Daniel. In our culture today, we have this philosophy, we live to eat versus eating to live. If we'd reverse that, we'd all be better off. Many have observed that our unrestrained love for food, and sometimes that's the way it is, that most of us are digging our own graves with a fork and with a spoon. And many people say, "I don't know why I'm having health problems." Well, there's the answer. Many times, it's how much we consume, what we consume, and sometimes we are digging our own graves of premature death with a fork and a spoon. They write books on health all the time. The libraries and bookstores have them. And a lot of times the research is mostly marketing strategies. They want you to buy their materials. They have complete diets for every kind of person in the world. Diets for the perfectionist. And they have clubs for socialites. And many books have their own companion kits. You can buy those books and they come with a complete kit. The how-tos and the cookbooks and the exercise you should have. And they even offer equipment sometimes. It can come with the whole kit that comes in. And they want you to continue with that. And notebooks, little notebooks personalized with their signature on it. And they want you to write down with pens on their special stationery how you're doing. But most of these things, in fact, much of the research supports the basic set testimonies of health in scriptures if you really want to get down to it. So we just need to do what God tells us to do. Most of them have a very common vein. But for the most part, we would all be healthier by simply eating the fiber-rich, vegetable, plentiful diet of Daniel and by abiding by the what we would call really the Levitical laws concerning which meat to consume. Now, eat for nourishment. That's important. We need to eat for nourishment. We go back to the life of Daniel. Daniel went into captivity, and of course they wanted to change their and make them like them, change their background and culture. And Daniel went into captivity, and they said, for 3 years we're going to serve you the what the king wants you to eat in the king's palace. You're going to be very special. They picked out the sharpest young people of that day and tried to change them. That's the way the devil always works, by the way. But they said, daily you're going to eat the king's meat and you're going to eat the king's wine. We're going to Babylonize you. And so Daniel 1:5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So, nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. We're going to change you. You're going to eat my meat and drink my wine. But Daniel had a total different perspective. You know why? He was a dedicated Old Testament saint. And he believed in what God had taught him to do, what no doubt his parents had taught him to do. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Well, why wouldn't he do that? I mean, that would be a pretty good meal for them in that day. Well, it was because of his conviction of the dietary laws and the Levitical laws that God had given them. And so because his conviction was so strong, he asked for an alternate plan, Daniel 1:8 and verse 12 also. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And that was according to his religion. And he said, prove thy service, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Well, compared to wine and the king's meat, that wasn't much. But you know what it really was? It really was a nutritional diet. It was basically high fiber in vegetables is what he's talking about. And he was omitting the unclean animals of that day in the Levitical law. Now, I understand that we're no longer under the dietary laws, the Levitical laws like the Jews were. But wouldn't it be wise to consider those things? And I believe there's some wisdom to be considered in those foods. Leviticus 3:17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And of course that is qualified. In Leviticus 11, he detailed many of these things and he gave a detailed classification. He mentioned those that would be clean as far as animals that were clean, and he said they had to have a split hoof. That was something that was needful and necessary, and they should chew the cud. Well, what would that be? Well, that would be cows, sheep, deer, something like that. But he also told them to leave pigs alone, camels alone, hares, and conies, because these were unclean. So this was some of the specific dietary laws, and when we look at the legacy of Daniel, he left that impression on us in his choices that he made. Now, the Israelites probably didn't understand the medical reasons for all of this, but one of the things was we know that they were healthy and healthier by following God's laws, avoiding fat, blood, unclean animals, and all of that. So eat for nourishment. Then next, we should have an intense hunger for God, an intense hunger for God. And that ought to trump our hunger for food. Not only did Daniel choose a simple diet, and that was important, but he also craved God more than he craved food. Years later, in a special revelation, and I think Daniel only partially understood what was going on in that revelation, but God, because he had a hunger for God, and he had a hunger for wisdom, God allowed him the privilege of seeing some things prophetically that he never would have seen. And Daniel 10 tells us in the first three verses that Daniel fasted 3 weeks, three whole weeks. Can you imagine? Now, sometimes I fast, and I hope that you do, but for spiritual reasons mainly. And yet, I've never fasted for 3 weeks. I've never fasted for 40 days. I've known some that have. But I think fasting is important. And Daniel showed the importance of that hunger he had for God. And God honored his spiritual hunger. And it wasn't for physical reasons that Daniel was doing it. It wasn't because of obesity or diabetes or any of those things. But Daniel wanted to know God intimately. And Daniel wanted God's power in his life, and he hungered for that. I wonder how many of us really want God's power, and like he did. You know, many of the leaders in the Bible fasted, and I think that's one reason, at least part of the reason, they were leaders. Moses did, Elijah did, David did, Jehoshaphat did, Josiah did, Ezra did, Nehemiah did. Daniel, certainly, as we've mentioned, did. Esther, you remember, did. Anna did. Jesus fasted. Paul did. We know he did. Cornelius fasted in Acts 10:30. And the church leaders and elders in Acts 14, they fasted for God's guidance and in the selection of leadership. Now, the fasting is not just to satisfy to keep from satisfying the lust of the flesh, but he wanted God's blessings on his life. Why don't many people fast today? Why do you talk to a lot of Christians and you discover that they don't fast? Now, we don't need to go around bragging about it. God doesn't want us to do that. But you don't hear of a lot of people that do fast. Why don't many people fast? Well, fasting, I think what happens is we forget the purpose of it. Fasting allows us extra time, and fasting allows us motivation to seek earnestly the face of God. Time and motivation to seek the face of God. And fasting is an outward expression. It's showing on the outside of our inner hunger for God, and it curbs the appetites of the flesh and helps us reaffirm and develop a heart that really desires God more than it desires physical pleasure. That should be our attitude today, that we desire God more than physical pleasure. How often do we fast? Well, we really don't have that spelled out in the Bible, but one thing is for sure, we ought to do it sometime. We should do it sometimes. Now, one author pointed this out. He said, we need to make a choice as to whether the Holy Spirit will have control of our beings or will we give those reins to the flesh? And that's a question we have to deal with. We're going to let the Holy Spirit control us or we're going to let the flesh control us. Now, there are some forms of fasting we know that are precluded. There's some people who have to be very careful because of certain physical conditions that they would not fast concerning certain foods. Now, they might be able to fast with some particular food that it wouldn't matter if they did do without that food. But we have to be careful of those things. There are medical conditions, and sometimes there are certain activities that we could use to fast for those activities. Sometimes It might be in a couple's marriage, fasting and not being intimate for a period of time that God would lay on their hearts. There are different ways of doing that, but certainly it includes, if there's the possibility of doing it, a food fast. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and show us. Daniel's testimony concerning health and godliness makes it obvious, very obvious, that food was not his God. And I'm really afraid sometimes, if we're, could I put it this way, painfully honest about these things, we might be honest enough to say that we don't feel the same way as Daniel about ourselves. I'm afraid if we're honest about it, we couldn't often say the same about what we're doing. Well, we have a biblical paradigm, a pattern for health. Then we have the legacy of Daniel. Daniel certainly gives us something to think about. And then thirdly, we have the lessons from Elijah. Now, Elijah had had great, great victories. You remember the fall, the fire fell down on Mount Carmel. What a great victory. And 400 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, and others that were killed. And he had great victory to show that God was God. But then he left that area, and it wasn't long until he was from the mountaintop down. He was depressed. Why was he depressed? Well, he was tired. Plus, Jezebel was after him. Listen, 1 Kings 19:1-4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. One of those that he had killed. She said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to see that you're dead. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself, on a day's journey, he's by himself now, into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now here's a man that was on Mount Carmel. Now he's under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He wanted to die. He was so depressed. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. That's sort of shocking, isn't it? But that was the great Elijah. Reminds me of a story I read about the cartoon characters Charlie Brown and Lucy. And Charlie Brown once shared his feelings with Lucy, and he said, and so I can't help it. I feel so lonely and depressed. Lucy said to him, this is ridiculous. You should be ashamed of yourself, Charlie Brown. You got the whole world to live in. There's beauty all around you. There are things to do, great things to be accomplished. No man treads this earth alone. We are all together, one generation, taking up where the other generation has left off. Well, Charlie Brown listened to Lucy, and he said, you're right, Lucy. You're right. You've made me see things differently. I realize now that I'm part of this world. I'm not alone. I have friends. And Lucy replied, name one. I don't know if she's really trying to help him or not. But sometimes we get down, we get low, we get depressed. We wonder if we even have any friends. And here he was, all by himself. And God had allowed him to live under a great deal of pressure, and he was involved in spiritual warfare, and so are we. We're constantly in spiritual warfare. And so many times that drains our resources, and we need to be replenished. And that's what God was going to do right here with him. We need to be replenished, and Elijah was there under the juniper tree. His strength was depleted. He was at a spiritual low. He really didn't know exactly what to do. But isn't it wonderful? God gave the provision, and it was for Elijah. And I promise you, he can give that provision for you and me today. We need to sometimes, in order to replenish our lives, we need some physical rest. We need to, I would say one thing we need to do is find solitude. Solitude, quietness. Get away from the computer, the television, and all of the telephone and all of those things for a period of time. 1 Kings 19:4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Talking about Elijah, well, that was solitude. Elijah energetically sold out everything to God. He served God, and you know that he did, but he was depleted. He needed to recuperate during this time. And I want to ask you today something to think about. Is solitude in your vocabulary? Could I just say this kindly? You simply cannot sustain a breakneck pace without making sufficient solitude part of your life, part of your routines. You're just not going to be able to do it. So we need to find rest and solitude. And take time, secondly, just to rest. 1 Kings 19:5 and 6. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. You'd think Elijah was not a spiritual man, huh? But he was. He lay and slept under a juniper tree. In verse 6, and he laid him down again. He got up a little bit and then he laid down again. Well, Elijah, God knew Elijah needed solid rest and solid sleep. What we need to do sometimes is stop running on what I would call substandard levels of sleep. Now, I know we can be lazy and oversleep and all of that, but God's prescription for Elijah on this occasion was rest. And so he said he led him or permitted him to go into solitude, and he permitted him to rest and sleep, and he provided what he needed. And then we need to receive nourishment. Elijah felt like he was done. He wanted to die. He was just worn out on this occasion, and Jezebel was after him, and I'm telling you, she had a lot of power and a lot of soldiers that would do what she wanted them to do. But Elijah was done, he thought, but God understood. 1 Kings 19:5 and 6. God is so good to us. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. He was doing a spiritual thing. God wanted him to do that. And I ask you, do you find yourself sometimes on a treadmill of activity, unable to take time, not willing to take time for solitude, for rest, for balanced meals, and taking care of your body? We need to learn a lesson from Elijah and make time to replenish. Now, remember this today. We'll close out with these thoughts. Remember this, that any measure of health that you have is a gift from God. Whatever measure of health you have today, we must recognize it is a gift from God. Again, there are some areas we cannot control. There are some things God may allow in your life. Some of you listening to me right now, no doubt, having problems. You're in a state of pain, maybe sickness, and maybe cancer, and nauseated, and all of these different things that go along with that. And we could name a lot of things. And perhaps you're wondering why. We don't know, but God gets glory out of it. But there's some things we do the best we can to try to keep our health and keep it up, and we just are unable to do it. We cannot control all of those things. And when we look back on the Old Testament saints, we find a lot of rich lessons to apply for us today. And so we especially, I think, find some of that from the life of Daniel and from the life of Elijah. So some areas we cannot contain, we cannot control, but some we can. So therefore, we need to eat for nourishment rather than indulgence. Well, that's convicting, isn't it? I know. I love to eat. I promise I do. But we have to We have to be careful, eat for nourishment rather than indulgence. And don't neglect the basic disciplines in life. We need to hunger for God. Remember, that's something that we believe Daniel wanted more than anything. He hungered for God and his power, the power of God on his life, more than the filling of his physical appetites. Otherwise, he would say, yeah, I'll eat the king's meat. It's the best. I'll drink the king's wine. It's the best available. But he wanted the power of God more than just taking care of the physical appetites, especially in this area of eating. And then we need to, I think, remember to replenish. We purposely have to do it, and I think frequently we have to do it. Don't neglect the basic disciplines, and you've got to take time to pray and read your Bible and meditate, just think in quiet solitude about your life, about your future, about what God wants you to do, about what you need to change in your life. We need to do that. In Romans 15:4, Paul said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." He's saying what was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I believe one thing he was saying there is there's a lot there. It may not be legalism, and it may not be the Mosaic law that we are under, but a lot of things that God has taught us, even in the Old Testament, as well as the New, that we need to consider. We need to remember that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we must seek to serve God with our bodies, take care of our bodies, let our bodies glorify God, and to do whatever it takes to make sure that's done. Well, we need to steward our health, and may we all be challenged to do that today. Our time is up, and we'll look forward to being with you next time for our next Sunday school lesson. God bless you.